Any of you that have teenagers, you know, then you know that you get all kinds of instructions on the way to anything, you know, any church or anything. And one of the instructions I had for my son this morning was, don't make any jokes, Dad. Okay, so sorry, Brett, but, you know, I'm standing here waiting for Jason to hurry up and finish talking, and I'm looking at this thing. This looks like a clown nose or something, doesn't it? You know, this big thing on the end of here. So I'm going to put it down a little bit, okay, so I don't look quite that funny to you this morning. You know, when Ron was praying, when you were praying, you ask the Holy Spirit to, you know, reveal things and bring things out. You know what? He's already done that. You pray beautifully, by the way, and that's because His Spirit's in you so strongly. And I'm thankful, too, that you're doing the audiovisual stuff now, because Joe, man, how many times did you mess up this morning on that thing? Goodness.
We sprung it on him, too.
Goodness gracious. But we're to forgive and to forgive and to forgive, forgive, all right, sir. Okay. Yeah, I know. I have been sick for a couple of weeks, so I have my little, this is my backup here stuff. So if I start coughing, I'm going to take one of these things, and if I need to drink, so I'll drink that. So forgive all my props. And I do, one of my instructions my wife tells me not to do is don't give so many door prizes away, because whenever we do something, we try to give door prizes away, but I'm ignoring her this morning also, and I got all kind of door prizes. So that's what those things are down there, okay? But you'll just have to wait till the end to see what it is, okay, that you get, okay? You know, I wonder when I'm, whenever I speak, usually it's the, I always wait until like the morning before I'm going to speak to really even start thinking about anything. I just pray ahead of time. When I talked to Jason not even 24 hours ago, and I just immediately say, Lord, you know, you give me what you want me to share. And He does every time. And so my wife can attest to that. She's seen me that happen many, many times. So in the morning, I just waited until about 7 o'clock this morning and went and sat over where my Bible was and some other stuff and just started praying. And printed a couple things off the internet, you know, yesterday, and kind of related but not related. And I'm cutting and starting painting. I'm pulling this out of that. I said, Lord, you just bring it all together. So hopefully, I believe He will bring it all together. To me, already He has already brought it together for me this morning, because all of the songs and the prayer and everything that's happened already is exactly what I'm talking about today, and that is the Holy Spirit and the voice of truth and about surrender, about giving up, dying to ourselves. And I hope you'll see that all tie together. You know, the last sentence of the Spirit of Truth from John 14 that he read was, Jesus said, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, will teach you all things, and that is the truth. A while back, USA Today is my favorite newspaper, not because of their editorial policy necessarily, but because it's something that I can absorb. It's all kinds of information, and it's in little what they call blip form. They're not real long articles or things that you can read, you know, quick and get information and be semi-intelligent in this kind of crazy world. And so I love that newspaper. My wife gifted me with that Christmas or something, I think last year or whatever. So anyway, not too long back, they did a USA Today poll. You know, they're always polling, asking people questions and stuff. And this was the question. What would you like, if you could ask anything of God, what would you ask Him? Does anybody have any idea what the vast majority of people would ask God if they could ask Him anything? Go ahead and speak. This is participatory, huh?
More money.
What would you ask God if you could ask Him anything?
Good health.
Okay.
When are you coming?
When are you coming? What?
True happiness.
True happiness, okay. Anybody else?
Peace.
Peace, okay. Well, the number one response was, why am I here? That was the number one response. Why did you create me? What am I doing here? That's the number one response of most people. They asked Him, and why are we created? You know, question, why are we created? Does anybody know why we're here? Anybody got any idea? Huh? Serve Him? Okay. Okay. What else? Any other? Yeah. Okay. For His enjoyment. Now, you all, the church did, I think before we started coming here, I think you did, Rick Warren, you know, purpose-driven life. What was the purpose? What is the purpose-driven life? According to Rick Warren, big-time successful, you know, preacher, man, is he speaking for God? What was the bottom line in his book? What's the purpose of our life? According to Rick Warren.
To love God.
Okay.
To do
Right, we were created for God, okay, for his enjoyment, okay, to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love other people. And that's really why we were created. We get off track on that all the time, you know, because all kinds of influences are coming in front of us and trying to affect us and set our minds for us. And that's all crazy in God's plan. So why is this? Why do people ask this question? Why aren't we getting that? Why don't we know? Why are we asking the question, why are we here? We take psychological tests. There's all kinds of psychology tests and things to analyze and show us who we are or why we are where we're at or, you know, how we think. Okay, there are aptitude tests that can demonstrate, you know, what our abilities are, maybe determine some of our spiritual gifting tests that can say these might be your spiritual gifts. There's all kinds of ways that we analyze it. But do tests really reveal it? You know, does an aptitude test really show what we're about and what we're supposed to be doing? So where should we be getting the answer to why we're here? Where should we be getting it from? God's Word, absolutely, from his Bible. That is our instruction book. Now, we do get it from a lot of other places besides that, right, in our life growing up. We get it from parents, well-intentioned parents. They give us good advice sometimes. They give us bad advice sometimes. Parents make mistakes. They aren't perfect. We get advice and we get information and reasons for things from our peers, which is really dangerous, you know, sometimes, depending on who your peers are. We get it from teachers. Again, well-intentioned teachers. We get it from, in our culture, in our society, probably the biggest influence is really the media. You know, and all of those things that we just get bombarded with, advertisements on, you know, from TV to music to songs to, you know, to everything, radio, all of that stuff, commercials. But, you know, but where we're supposed to be getting it is from God's Word. Another question that people ask, you know, why are we here? Okay, another one is, who are you? You know, we ask that of who am I and who are you? There was, Marsha and I just happened to catch a couple weeks ago, I think it was, and I hardly ever watched it. I hadn't watched it in a long, long time, but the Hour of Power, Robert Schuller's thing, the Crystal Cathedral. I got up one Sunday morning, a couple Sundays, I guess, and just said, okay, what's on, who's on, and flipped through, and that was on there. We were blessed last year, I guess, or in 2007, to be able to go to Anaheim, California, and be able to stay in a place that was just about a mile or so down the road from the Crystal Cathedral. And I can attest to this, regardless of what you think or your opinion of Robert Schuller and that ministry and the positive thinking and all that kind of stuff, let me tell you something. You absolutely, if you go there, you will see a man who had a vision and a man who realized the dream, and it was a huge dream, that God gave him, and he moved on it, and he trusted God, and he believed him. And, you know, there's so many of us that are out there waiting, you know, to do something for God. What is it we want to do? And, you know, there's a quote in this little museum part they have there. It's one of Robert Schuller's quotes, and it says, I'll never forget it. It's so good. It says, beginning is half done. Beginning is half done. And so many people are afraid because of all the kinds of things that make us afraid to even start something. So I would want to encourage you. That's not my point of the message today. It's not. It is to encourage you, but not to. That's not the whole message. I just want to encourage you to, if there's something that you're thinking God wants you to do, go for it. You know, go for it and test it. There's a wise man, Christian man, that years ago shared something with me, and I can give you. I have these printed up on little cards, but I try to share this wisdom too. When you're trying to make a decision about something, okay, number one source, again, back to God's Word, is whatever you're trying to decide. If it's to marry somebody, if it's a career, if it's to move, if it's to buy a house, if it's to do, you know, any of those kind of things. Number one thing is it consistent with God's Word? So consistency with God's Word. The second thing is, what are the circumstances? Are the circumstances of this situation lining up? Are doors opening or doors closing for you? Okay, so circumstances, is it hard? Is it all falling into place? What's the deal? Third thing is godly counsel. Get counsel from godly people, someone you respect, someone who's not going to necessarily just say yes to what your idea is, but who's going to be honest and love you enough to really ask you tough questions. So consistency with God's Word, are the circumstances lining up? counsel, godly counsel. And the last thing is contentment. Are you, will you be content with whatever happens? Whether you marry that person or not, whether you get that new job or that new career, whether you get accepted at that college, whether you get the house, whether all these things, okay, can you tell God from your heart of hearts, yes, Father, I will be content regardless because you are number one in my life. So those are, I call those the four C's. Anybody wants those, I can get those to you later. All right, I started asking you the second question, who are you? We asked this question. Anyway, when we were watching The Hour of Power, there was a guy that was a Yale professor of systematic theology. I have no idea what that is. You could probably explain what that is. I don't even want to know what that is, okay, what systematic theology is. But he's a professor at Yale, not necessarily known for, you know, godliness, you know, I guess in recent decades or whatever. But this guy was incredible. And his name, he's Croatian, and his name is Miroslav Volf, V-O-L-V-F. Volf, Miroslav Volf. And if you have a chance, if you have a computer and want to really hear and bring to life the scripture that says, "Behold, I make all things new," if you really want to understand that with a new perspective, I would recommend you go and listen to this guy. You can go online, Hour of Power, whatever, you can see that name, Miroslav Volf, okay, and his "Behold, I make all things new" message. It's about 15 minutes long. Listen to that. It's so incredible. And this is what he says. He sums up. He says, "I'm not what others have done to me. I'm not even what I've done to myself. I am how God relates to me." And you got to ask yourself, and how's that? You know, how does God relate to me? Biggest thing is he forgives us totally, okay, and covers all of our sin, past, present, and anything we're going to do. He covers that. "I am the beloved child of God, notwithstanding what has happened in my life." And he gives this really neat analogy of how God looks at us and views us, related to a story of a teddy bear. Almost everybody has grown up with a teddy bear. Or you have kids have, you know, if you didn't have one, maybe you had one for your child. But I want to just read this. It's just a couple paragraphs here. A friend of mine, he's talking now, he says, "When he talks about the dignity of us as human beings, he recalls the experience that many children have had of having a little teddy bear. And with that teddy bear, going to bed, going through the playground, doing all sorts of other things. After a while, the teddy bear gets all frayed. One eye is missing, a few buttons are missing, the arm on the side is cracked open, things are falling out. If you were to show that teddy bear in some kind of contest for the most beautiful teddy bear in the world, maybe not last place, but next to last place, right? Not a particularly attractive teddy bear. You ask that child which teddy bear would he or she want, that old teddy bear or some new teddy bear. Even if the new teddy bear were to get all the prizes in the world for being the best teddy bear in the world, the response would be very clear. I want my teddy bear. So no matter what happens to us, which buttons are missing, which cracks have appeared, we are beloved by God." And, you know, I love that, beloved. And it was something just the Lord showed me. I've heard that, you know, you hear that. I've said that a million times. I've read that, you know, a million times. Beloved. But, you know, if you just break that down, it means to be loved. You know, it's just, and we just kind of skip over that, I think, all the time. We are a beloved child of God, and he wants us just to be loved by him. God gives us, God loves us, and that gives us our sense of identity. That's what gave me, he's talking about his sense of courage, sense of strength, sense of specialness, notwithstanding the experiences through which I've gone. You know, when you are loved, you are always new when you love. And see, I don't think you can really love anybody or love anything until you have experienced real love. And we are so grateful this morning that as Christians, we can say we know what that means to receive real love from Jesus. If you have accepted him, if you have surrendered, begun surrender, and I think surrender is a process, by the way, you know, in our life, then you know what real love is, and then you can begin to share that. You know, we throw that word around a lot too, love. Everything is always fresh, and this is the life that God invites us to, being loved and loving, and then we are new. You get a new identity. Behold, I make all things new. But I can say all these wonderful words, and he can say all this stuff, up, you know, big broadcast it all over the world. But why don't we believe this? We can hear all these things. We can say all these things, but we still, why don't we believe it? And we continue to believe the lies of the enemy of our soul, the devil, Satan, whatever you want to call him, because he's lied to all of us. He continues to lie to us, and everybody has bought into his lies, one or more of them. And there are four big lies that Satan tells all of us. Number one is that you have to be approved by other people to have self-worth, to be good, and to be accepted by God. And that's a lie. He also tells us, number two, that you have to perform well, whatever that is. You have to be the best at whatever it is, or you have to be the biggest, or you have to have the most, or be the most famous, or get, you know, whatever it is. You know, and you can see this so much in our culture, in our society, you know, in so many things, not just entertainment. I think in the entertaining world especially, you see that tremendous need for affection that these performers are seeking and acceptance. But you see it in politics. You see it in business. You see it in school. You see it in ministry. You see it everywhere. So approval of others, you don't have to have it. You just have to have God's approval, and you've already got it. Performing for others and be the best, you don't have to. God didn't expect us to perform well to receive his love. We don't have to. He does expect us to perform, by the way. You know, faith, you know, without works is dead. He does expect us to perform. So to be obedient to that, you have to follow through and carry out what he's calling you to do. And then the two other ones are blame and shame. As long as we can continue to blame other people for our situation, where we're at, what's happened to us, the reason I'm like I'm at, you know, as long as we can continue to blame people, then we can stay in our little safety area, you know, where we feel safe, and then we never grow, and we do not become all that God created us to be, and we don't experience the fullness of his love. And then we feel ashamed, too, because of things that have happened to us. And all of you know what I'm talking about. It can be something that somebody has said to us. They have spoken death to us. They've wounded us with their words. They've wounded us with their hands. They've wounded us with all kinds of things. Everybody has had that to some degree. So approval, performance, blame, and shame, these are all lies of the enemy. And all this was made possible, of course, by guess who? Who made it all possible in the very beginning? Who? Well, who made the wrong choice in the very beginning? Adam and Eve, right? Adam and Eve made the wrong choice. And so they started all. Now, we're not blaming them. Okay, we got to get past blaming them. Okay, but all the pain and tragedy and struggle in this world began then. And you know, today I think really, and this is something the Lord wanted me to share too, is I really think that we can look at what's happening in our country today, you know, and humanity in general. But especially in our country, you can see all of these things. Humanity's problems for, let's say, agriculture. Remember the very beginning in Genesis? We got into that Cain and Abel, you know, the brothers. God gave us them instructions. He told Cain, he said, you know, why are you looking down? You know, what's wrong here? What's wrong with you? And he told him, you know, resist and overcome sin, overcome evil. Of course, he wasn't able to, and so then that created all the agricultural problems that we've got today with having to kill weeds and use fertilizer and do all these things that we have to do and work far out in the field and sweat, okay, is because of that. Bad choice came. Economics, in the field of economics, what better example can you have than today's news with the greed and the corruption and the oppression? And sometimes we don't understand the oppression part of it so much. We don't talk about that so much in the United States. But you know what? As great as our country is, and I'm as patriotic as anybody, and get teary-eyed, you know, when the flag comes by, and, you know, all that stuff. But the fact is, greedy men and women, through structures that they've created, have oppressed many people in this world. Not just Native Americans, but all over the world. And God hates that. He hates that. And his word says he will not stand for that. And so America, I believe, economically is being called, you know, on the carpet for our greed and our corruption and our oppression of other people. To education, you know, when we remove, there's all kinds of evidences. When we remove God from school, and it's been documented extensively, when we took him out of school, what began to happen? In schools. Not that schools were perfect and, you know, in the beginning, all that stuff, but we all know what's happened. All the problems. To government, you know, look at our current crisis and confusion. I don't know about you guys. I don't know if you're Republicans or Democrats or independents or whatever it is, but, you know, and I was a political science major in college, so I love politics. It really turns me on. I get really excited about it and understand, you know, and I'm always interested in it. But, you know, I'm so disgusted right now. I just wish I wish all those things that our founding fathers and mothers put into our Constitution, I'm not so sure some of those things are working anymore. You know, I just as soon see Congress all resign, you know. I mean, really. You know, forget the two-year deal, you know, where we have the opportunity to change out our leadership, and that's good, and that's a good thing. But, you know, right now I've never seen so many confused people in my life as I have on the news lately. They don't know what the heck's going on, you know, and what to do about it. And, you know, God's Word said where there's envy and there's strife and there's confusion, every evil is present. And that is the situation right now. And His Word also says where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. Some verses say perish. Hopefully we're not going to perish, but we are definitely living the consequences of unrestraintment, you know, and that is so obvious. To family relationships, okay, divorce, the creation of all the single parents, which is a real struggle, you know, I know, even the redefinition of what a family is, you know, we're seeing all these problems today. And lastly, you know, individual health, emotional and physical health. You know, related to schools, by the way, I heard a statistic I couldn't believe a couple years ago, but it is true. I've heard it several places. You know, over half of all the kids in school, in public schools in the United States are on a mood-altering drug. Over half of the kids. To make it through a day at school, over half of American kids take some kind of drug. You know, I couldn't believe that. We know over half of all U.S. adults are on antidepressants. Over half of our nation takes antidepressants. And over two-thirds of us are overweight. Something's not right, right? Well, these songs we were singing today and stuff about changing, you know, and all that kind of stuff, that's great because, you know, that's what it's going to take. The answer, those are questions. The answer is, yeah, it takes a change in people. But real solutions, real answers require not just a change in the environment. Okay, and by that I mean, for example, we can pass all the economic stimulus packages and things that you want, and we can try to change all these things. Okay, but you know what? Until people change, none of it's going to change. And so, you know what? My prayer is, I guess, for this nation is, and I don't know if Barack Obama's it or not. Okay, but we all have an opportunity in whatever our role is as parents, husbands, wives, teachers, you know, whatever it is, pastors, we all have an opportunity to present the right kind of example to people. And I hope that our president, I really wish him the best on that, you know, that he does that. It's not that, you know, yes, we can. You know, it's really that, yes, he can. He can do it and he can change. But you got to ask him. You know, his word says, you don't ask, you don't receive. So we have to ask him for that help. There's an interesting guy. He's my kind of guy. He's not a political science. He's an international relations professor at Boston University. His name is Andrew Basevich. And he is a West Point graduate. He's a retired colonel. And he's a professor of international relations right now. He's a highly respected man in this country. He's called on all kinds of ways, whether you're on the conservative end of politics or the liberal end or whatever. He is recognized across the board as an expert. And his call in life is so awesome. This is an incredible call. He considers his call, the reason that he is here, is to speak truth to power. And God has opened the doors for him to be able to testify to presidents, to Senate committees, to world leaders, to business leaders, all kinds of people all over. And maybe you'll hear of him someday. You can look him up on the internet too. But he has analyzed, and he's written a number of books and articles and things, but one of them called The Limits of Power, which is really interesting. But he said the bottom line is in America we have allowed ourselves to be seduced and become addicted to cheap things, cheap goods. There used to be, up until after World War II for a while, the United States was the number one producer of goods in the world. We exported a lot more. Now, you all know the situation now. We have gotten where we're comfortable. We like to go to Walmart. I like to go to Walmart and see, incredible deal. How can they do that so cheap? I'm always saying that. I'm walking out. How can they produce that so cheap? Well, we've got sucked into it, folks. You know, we got sucked into that, wanting those cheap things. And we've allowed our country to now be really at the mercy economically. And how many times have you heard this lately? How much we owe China? And where's all the money coming for all this stuff? We're borrowing it from other nations who may or may not believe the way we do. But that's part of, I think, God bringing. That's part of the consequences of our actions. And Basevich says what we have to do is we have to stop and we have to make a conscious decision individually and collectively as Americans, look in the mirror and say, I'm going to change. I'm going to stop some of the things that I've gotten used to. We are at a point even as a nation where we accept wars in questionable places possibly at times, even now, that, you know, would be unheard of before. You know, I mean, it's a whole different thing. I'm a history, you know, political science major. I mean, I understand that the United States went to World War II and fought, and the country pulled together because we were attacked. Now, there's lots of other stuff that led up to all that. Okay, but so bottom line is, we got attacked, and there were people who were going to destroy us, and we understood that, and we came together as a nation. Can we honestly say now? I mean, really, and I don't mean this in a bad way, just a realistic way, do we really care what happens in Iraq or Afghanistan? I mean, is it something we wake up every day? I think if we have some loved one there, yes. Okay, but otherwise, is most of America really concerned? Do you have any idea how many people have been killed in Afghanistan? I don't know. Every once in a while I hear something, a recap of Iraq. I think it's about 3,000. For what? You know, why? And so he, you know, Basevich talks about it, and he talks about us being willing to change. So what do we do? How do we change, really? Number one thing is we believe God's word. We take him at his word, period. We make a conscious daily decision to die to ourselves. We just sang all these songs, wonderful, beautiful songs, emotional songs. I surrender all. Yeah. Do we really? I haven't surrendered all of me yet. I don't know about you. It's hard for me to sing that song, honestly. I think we're pretty hypocritical when we sing that as Christians. We have not surrendered all. And he wants us to do that. And he makes it possible to do that. And it's not something that we have to fear. Okay, it's just we have an enemy whispering to us all the time, you can't trust him, you can't trust God. He started from the very beginning, the first human beings. You can't trust what he's saying. And it's a lie. But we can trust it. And we have to make that decision to die to self every day and let God truly be our Father. We have to become spiritual children of God. And I use this a lot, but I love Maria von Trapp, you know, Maria von Trapp, you know, the mom. She wrote a second book after that, and in that book she talks about us spiritually growing, about our spiritual growth, and she says, really for us to spiritually, what we have to do is we don't have to grow up, we have to grow down. We have to become more childlike, more accepting, more trusting. We have to surrender our control totally to the Lord. We have to grow down. We must allow a move of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We have to allow us to lead him daily. You know, Jesus said 6 times to his disciples, and when he says things like 6 times, okay, you know, it's probably pretty important. He said, take up your cross and follow me daily. And, you know, that doesn't mean, you know, I think a lot of Christians are afraid to do that because they think, like, taking up our cross, they think of the cross, first of all, Jesus suffering and all that, okay? But that's really not really the whole story. He's just telling us we need to die every day more and more to self because he knows us. He created us, you know, and he understands it. He became like us so that he would understand that. But he told us to truly become a new creation, to become partakers of the divine, we have to die to ourselves. Getting close here to closing. I just want to read this. And, you know, I was just going to read Romans 8, 14 to 17. It starts, for as many as led by the Spirit of God. And there's a lot about Holy Spirit and being led, all that stuff. But when I read this chapter and went back, I hate to read things out of context. So I went back to the start of chapter 8. And I really want to read this to you. And I just pray now, Holy Spirit, that you would speak through your word, which we know is alive. And we just ask you to speak to our heart of hearts and to our spirits. Let it be just meshed with yours right now as we read these first few verses. Chapter 8, Deliverance from Bondage. There is now for no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. See ourselves and see our nation where we're at. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it's not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The reason you were created is to become all that God intends for you to be, and that is to be loved fully and completely by him and to learn to love other people. To become joint heirs with Jesus of all things, this is the ultimate potential of every one of us. God's desire is for us to really become a family with him at the head as our Father. And this is where, I don't know, do we have the song, do we have the words to the family of God? I'd really like us all to stand and sing this song and really feel it and believe it today. It's kind of a popular song, many of the words, and then I'll just close real briefly after that. Stand if you would for just a minute. I want to leave. I told you we had door prizes, okay? And we do have door prizes. You know, one of the things that Mason mentioned that we do down in White Clay, God told me over 12 years ago, almost 13 years ago now, I want to use you along with others to help restore dignity to my people. And you'll do that through the creation of jobs. And that's what we're kind of about. But, you know, he's given me this little side ministry down there ever since I read this book years ago by Bruce Wilkinson. And he's the one that wrote Prayer, Jabez, and all, you know, bestseller. Anyway, he wrote this book. I'm going to give you this audio cassette book today, The Dream Giver. But in there, there's a symbol of a white feather like this. And this character called Ordinary, who lives in the land of nobodies, finds this on his windowsill one day. And he knows that it's from God, and he knows what it represents, and he's a little bit afraid, but he picks it up, and he winds up taking it or sharing with his dad, the dream that God's put into his heart, and he knows God's speaking to him. And I know that he's speaking to all of you individually, too, maybe right now, you know, maybe on the way home today, maybe after you listen to this tape or whatever. But he does have a dream for you, and it's a really big dream, and it's a really good thing. It's the best thing. You talked about some of the things that you wanted, or you would ask God for peace or for personal happiness or for money or whatever those things are. He has all those things in store for us, okay? But he wants us to come to him as a child and just accept him and believe him and take him at his word. So, I sit in my office sometimes and people come in there, and I've had everybody from USA Today reporters coming to do do stories on White Clay or Pine Ridge or something, to people on the verge of divorce, to ministers, pastors, and their wives who are getting ready to drop out of ministry because of their frustrations, to people who are suicidal, to drunks off the street who are feeling hopeless, to people who are mad. And they leave there. I pray with them. I give them one of these feathers, and I wish I had enough to give each one of you one. So I can't do that today because I'm about out of these. But I do have enough to give every family one of these audio books. This is about 3 hours long. The whole thing. He basically reads the book to you. It's Bruce Wilkinson himself. And I hadn't really heard him speak before, but I listened to this morning, just the introduction to it. He has a wonderful voice, much more pleasant than mine. And he's easy to listen to. I promise you, if you will take this home today, or one day when you're undisturbed and quiet at night, if you will listen to this and really listen to what God said, it will change your life, absolutely. I promise it. I guarantee it. Okay? Let's just pray. Lord, thank you, Holy Spirit. I believe that you've spoken today to our hearts. I know you have to mine. I know that you have to others, Lord, those of us who need to hear from you. We've talked about a lot of different things. The bottom line is that you love us so much. You just want us to believe that and to come to you as our Heavenly Father, Abba Father. And Lord, we confess that we still hang on to things, that we have not surrendered all to you yet. But we ask you for your help to do that. And Holy Spirit, you are the helper and you are the counselor and you are the one that points us to Jesus and shows us time and time again how we are to live this life. And you have so much more than just making it through this life. Your word says too that you have plans to prosper us and give us hope in a future. And that's so incredible. We just thank you. We praise you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your loving kindnesses. Lord, I just pray that this one tool of yours through this godly man would speak to all of our hearts and change our hearts, our family, this community, our nation, and the world for your glory, Jesus. It's what it's all about. We ask these things believing in your name. Amen.